John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. Verily, verily, truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whosoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Life to the full, that's what he came for, that we might experience and enjoy that life to the full. Jesus said, "There I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved." Think about what that salvation is this morning and over the next few weeks. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus, the gate through which we go out and find life. I know it's the second Sunday of the new year, and new year might be forgotten, but as I said last week, so often I've found that first Sunday of the year, we're still fairly scattered. And so this is like our first Sunday together, and it's great to have several of you back today for church and service. So we're just going to do a couple of weeks, maybe 2-3 weeks, thinking of a series as we start the year, because I think many of us, when we start the year, we hope that this year will be different in number of ways to last year. Many people make New Year's resolutions. It's a time when we say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We get on the scales and we say, well, I'm going to have to do something about that this year. Or, well, there's other things that we want to improve. Many of us, many people long at some level in their life for a breakthrough, for things to be different now from how they were in the past. It could be a relationship with a husband and wife, or a child, or a colleague, or a neighbor. You know, I want this relationship to be different. I want it to start to change. A breakthrough maybe from habits, destructive, harmful habits, things that you know are not working, things that you know are hurting you, and you long to be able to break free from those things. Something that's hindering you and holding you back constantly, spiritually, where you want to go on with God, but somehow it's not happening. Breaking free in the realm of finances and getting things sorted out. Breaking free maybe in the way you think about yourself, your own perspective and the way you think of yourself in relation to others and yourself with God. You know, it was Jesus that came to bring us the breakthrough in all of those things and more. Whatever the problem is, Jesus is the answer. That's the simple fact of it. What we don't always know is, well, how do we get the answer? It's like the nut. You know, it's easy to say Jesus is the answer, but how does that work? How, in what way is he the answer? Well, follow through with us and we'll take some of those things through. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, there's actually a piece there where God is called the breaker. God is called the breaker. There's a number of places where God breaks through or breaks in or breaks down. And God is the breaker, the God who can break through and break down in our lives. John chapter 10, we read that simply because Jesus says he is the gate. He's an open gate. It's the gate that opens out the gate of life to allow us into a life of better things, of better experience, of freedom, that we might, as Jesus says, that we might have life and life to the full. So here's the thing, and this is what is a very simple message that I want to leave with you this morning, that Jesus wants you to be free. You see, if we don't believe that, then we might as well pack up and go home. Stop trying to pretend you're a Christian. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus wants you to be free. That's his desire for you. It's what he came for. He says it as clearly as anywhere in right at the beginning of his ministry, where he sat down and kind of said, like, this is the manifesto. This is what it's going to be like. This is what he said. He quoted from the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. And he said, he has sent me to proclaim. Say the word together. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. The recovery of sight to the blind. The release for the oppressed. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus said, I've come for freedom, for release. Starts, and it's in him that comes. That was how it all started. He sat down and he opened the scriptures and he read. That was what he read. He said, today, it's in me because I'm here. This has come. And what happened? Well, after that, Jesus went out from the place, and what did he do? And if you read through Luke's gospel, there's just one thing after another that where he puts into place these things and gives evidence after evidence after evidence and proof after proof after proof that this is what he came to do. In chapter 4, we read how he went out and he set a man free from an evil spirit. In the same chapter, he went to his friend Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was ill. And Jesus healed her. And immediately afterward, word gets out and people from all around the area bring their friends who were sick, their relatives who were sick, and they lay them before Jesus. And it says that he healed people of various kinds of illness. There was a man in the next chapter, chapter 5, we read, with a chronic skin condition. It calls it leprosy, whether it's the kind of leprosy we know these days or not, we don't know. But he had a chronic skin condition. What did Jesus do? He healed him. As a leper, as a man with that condition, he would have been an outcast. He would not have had any social interaction. He would have been chained. His leprosy would have been like chains around him. Jesus healed him, made his skin like a baby's bum, if you like to put it that way. The man was then free to go back. He set him free to carry on living his life. In the same chapter, chapter 5, you can read of the guy who's let down the paralyzed man, who's taken by his four friends to Jesus. And you know, many of you know the story. He couldn't get to Jesus because the place was so packed. They made a hole in the roof and let him down on the mat in front of Jesus. And Jesus heals him. So the guy can pick up his little bed, roll it up and walk, something he'd not done for years. There was a man with a shriveled hand in the temple. Would have restricted what he could do. Jesus tells him, stretch out your hand. And the man's arm and hand becomes whole again. There was a woman who'd got a bad reputation. And this is in chapter 7. A reputation of a woman of the night. You know who I'm talking about and what kind of person I'm talking about. She'd come to realize that Jesus actually loved her as well. And one day when Jesus is in a house, she creeps in and she gets behind him. And she pours over him perfume. She washes his feet with tears. And she's criticized, and Jesus is criticized. If you knew. But that woman came to know the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And that's why she did that. There was another woman in the next chapter, chapter 8, whose life for 12 years had been dominated by uncontrolled bleeding. And she creeps up to Jesus and she didn't have the faith to go and see him and ask him, but she thought, if I could just, if if I could just touch the bottom of his coat and I'll slip away. But that faith connection with Jesus was enough. Instantly she's healed. Just a few hours later, maybe even minutes, Jesus goes into a room where there's a little dead girl. Family are devastated. And Jesus speaks to her and brings her back to life. I have come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release for the oppressed. And on and on and on it went. How do you think those people felt when they encountered Jesus? How do you think they felt when Jesus healed them? Don't you think they'd have been set free? Don't you think they'd have been feeling, this is a whole new life, this is a new beginning. Set free from the chains, set free from the grief, set free from the guilt that they had experienced. Set free from the isolation. Their lives were transformed. All of those is a picture of what Jesus came to do for every person that puts their trust in him. That's not to say that any of those people would never have experienced sadness and grief again. None of them are alive today. They all died. But it did mean in their life something was different. And it meant that they had something better to look forward to again. Because of the power of Jesus, life would never be the same for them. And it's what he came for, and it's what he wants for you and I today as well. He didn't just come to give a few pleasant platitudes, to give some nice teaching, loving each other and little heartwarming ditties. A lot of people think, well, Jesus was a great teacher. Yes, he was. And yes, he did give some heartwarming talks, and he did give some wise little ditties, but everything was always more than that. He didn't come either just to say, it will be okay one day when we get to heaven. Sure, it will be that. But that's not all. He came to make a difference to life now. Now. Not just in the future. Life as we live it today. He came for us. He offers salvation. And part of that salvation, as well as the sins forgiven and a relationship with God, along with that comes the hope of heaven, but also healing for now. He came to break the wretched stranglehold of fear and anxiety and worry that holds so many people. He came to break the destructive cycle of sin and fear that people find themselves caught up in. He came to break through the despair of hopelessness that engulfs those who live their lives feeling like failures, feeling like no one loves them, feeling that they're an outsider. He came to break the power of Satan in our lives. He came to break the power of sin so that we can change, that we don't have to keep doing the things that we know are harmful to us. He came to heal that which is broken, broken hearts, broken lives, broken relationships, broken spirits, and ultimately one day broken bodies. He came to bring hope where there's despair. He came to bring strength where there's weakness. He came to bring joy where there's sadness and peace where there's chaos. This is what we see in the lives of those who welcomed and trusted Jesus when he walked on earth. And it's what we can experience now also. The Jesus of the Bible, we must not forget this. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus of today. This is the whole point of the resurrection. He died and he came back to life. And okay, so he's not living on planet earth. He's living physically in heaven, but his spirit is with us. His spirit is in us. And the spirit that's in us is the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He's no less than it was in those days, all those years ago. It's not something then for yesterday, for the Bible times. It's not just for the future when we get to heaven. There is something of which he wants us to know the dynamic of this now. As you can see, as I put on the screen, the Bible speaks of salvation in three tenses: the past, the present, and the future. It speaks in different places of the fact that we have been saved. It speaks also of the fact that we're being saved now. And it speaks of the future where we will be saved. If you want to write the references down, go and have a look at them. I haven't time to take you through them now. But it's important that we don't confuse the three. You see, it starts when we trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the start of salvation. That's where we, every one of us, must start. We must trust him. We've got to depend on him to deal with that which separates us from God. We've got to trust Jesus to deal with our sin that's offensive to God, that will keep us out from heaven. Until that's sorted out, then nothing else will happen. But know this. You must know this. The moment you trusted Jesus and asked him to forgive you, that God the Father in heaven declared you to be free and innocent of every crime and every sin that you've ever committed. He declared you innocent of all charges. Everything was forgiven completely. No more guilt, no more punishment. Free from the threat of hell, he adopted you into his family as one of his own. Let me give you a little picture here. This is some friends of ours. That's Phil and Becky Smith. The lad in the red shirt is their eldest son, Sean. His wife is next to him, Sue. On the lap of Phil is a little lad called Iranzi. Phil and Becky were friends of ours in our church down in Barnet. They're an American couple. Phil came over here with work, and we were very good friends, and they were very kind and loving and gracious to us. When they left Barnet, they went over to America, went back to America, and after a while, they went over to work in Uganda, and they spent, I think, 4 years working in Uganda, where Phil was working with an organization called World Relief. And they had a lady working with them, and she died in childbirth. And she died giving birth to little Iranzi. And Phil and Sue took Iranzi in. And he's a little lad sitting on Phil's lap. He's now 6 years old. He was over here and spent his sixth birthday in London. They adopted Iranzi as their own. Now, you have to understand that kind of context, because Phil texted me and said, "We're over in the UK, can we meet up sometime over Christmas?" And I called him back, and we were chatting, and said, "It'd be fantastic if we could meet up. And when could we do it?" And we got talking, and he said something about Iranzi being with him. And I said, "Oh, you're going to have Iranzi with you, will you? That's great. It'd be lovely to see him." He said, "Of course we will. He's my son." You know, I felt that big. It hadn't occurred to me that the level of relationship. I'd seen it, and he talked about it in letters and emails, but somehow I hadn't got this adoption thing. And I confess to you, it didn't even cross my mind that it would be the natural thing for them to bring their adopted son with them. Isn't that awful? But then I thought about that. I thought, actually, spiritually, we can forget that God has adopted us into his family. And we can think about it for other people. But you have been adopted into God's family. You're God's child. Why would he treat other people differently to you? When you were saved, God adopted you. You're an integral part of everything he does. So God's family isn't about them. It's about you. It's about us. Isn't that glorious? You're a child of God. He's not going to leave you out. It has to start with salvation in the past. You have to trust Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you genuinely, truly asked Jesus to come into your life, to forgive your sins, to make you right with God? Have you said you're sorry and received him as the Lord and the leader of your life? Are you trusting him? If you have done that, then he's adopted you. You're part of his family, and he is going to be one with you, and you're going to be one with him. That has to happen. But then 1 Corinthians speaks about us being saved. Let's go back to that slide if we can. This isn't working. Can you just put me back onto that one? It speaks about being saved. And that's about experiencing and enjoying everything that Jesus died for to give to you on the cross and gave to you when you were saved. Being saved is when we start to realize and start to experience the freedom from all the things that we used to be, all the things that we used to do, that he is now changing us into the person that he wants us to be. He adopted us into his family when we were still pretty rotten, dirty, filthy sinners. But of course, as the children of God, it's not appropriate for us to stay like that, is it? To stay carrying on doing the things that we used to do, living the way we used to live, thinking the way we used to think, speaking the way we used to speak, reacting as we used to react. That's not appropriate as a child of God. He didn't wait for us to change before he saved us. He saved us as we are. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He saved us. He doesn't wait for you to change and clean your act up. But he does say, look, once you're saved, now I want to work with you. And I want you to start enjoying all the things that I've died for you to have. You might think about a child in a rich family, maybe, who grows up and as a young child would not appreciate, he would benefit from, but he wouldn't appreciate all that was going to be his. And as the child grows up, bit by bit, the parents would entrust them with a little bit more and introduce them to what they'd got in the family. And you're a child of God. An heir of God. All that he has and all that he is, he will share with you. This is your birthright. Thing is, we don't often appreciate that. We're like when we're little children. There are some lovely things that we enjoy, but it's a growing thing, and we develop into that more and more. And as we grow, we appreciate it, and we buy into, if you like, the things that we are in Jesus. So we're being saved. There's a progression thing going on. And linked with this is sometimes we don't realize the new power that we have access to. You see, when you trusted Jesus, you were given the most wonderful gift of all. You were given the Holy Spirit to live in you. And that Spirit, as I said earlier on, is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And he's living in you to help you and guide you and protect you in any and every situation. And many Christians don't realize this. Or if they do, they struggle to put it into practice in real life situations. But in the midst of temptation, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of making decisions, you've got the Holy Spirit there with you to help you. And we're often like that child that I portrayed just now, not little Iranzi, I'm talking about the child in the rich man's family. You know, the child gradually grows into things, and we're often like that. And it's as we take little steps of obedience and trust, as we take baby steps, and many of you are old enough to know this, and I want to encourage us to put this into practice more and more. Many of us, you could tell me better than I can tell you this morning, that as you've trusted Jesus and taken a step of faith, you've realized, haven't you, just how good and faithful God is. Things that you've thought, I can't do that. When you've stepped out in faith, you've found you could in the power of Jesus. to break through in our lives, we have to take those steps of faith, of trust in Jesus. It's learning and discovery. Jesus came to set you free. He didn't come to set some of us free. He didn't come to set the little sinners free. When I say the little sinners, I'm not talking about the children. I'm talking about those who have been pretty good in life. You know, there's always some of those, aren't there? He didn't just come to save those. He came to save the big, bad, ugly sinners like me. Now, you don't know me, but I do. He came to save people like you. And he came to set you free. Wherever you are, whatever you are, whatever your past has been, he came to set you free. There's an important question, though. And it was a question that Jesus asked a lady one day, a man one day, who was by a pool waiting to get healed. And Jesus said to this man, he asked him this question, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Here's the question for us. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be free? Because not everybody does. Many, I found, despite their protestations and words to the contrary, actually, when push comes to shove, don't want to be free. They prefer to stay in the familiarity of their affliction, of their situation that they're in, because to be free would be to be vulnerable. To be free would be to lose control. To be free might be to lose their identity, because their identity is being built around the person that they are. Those people will never change. They'll never be free. They'll never experience the good things that God has got for them, because the bottom line is they don't want to be. But if you do want breakthrough, if you do want to make progress and see the victory over some of these things, then God's gift for you is freedom. One day you'll experience that in all its fullness. That's the third thing. You will be saved because you will get to heaven. You will experience that in all its totality. New heavens, new earth, new body, new mind, new soul. Not new soul, new, that's going to be continuous. But everything is going to be new. It's going to be fresh. Sin is going to be dealt with and gone away. You're not going to have the struggles. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more regrets. There'll be no more chains. One day you will get that. You will finally be saved when you get to heaven. But the point I'm trying to bring through this morning, and the point that God wants for us, his children, is to know we can start to know that now. It's not only for the future. As we respond and obey, follow his word and trust him, we will find ourselves progressively being saved from the chains that held us, being set free into the life that Jesus came to bring us. Now, I haven't touched on the how, apart from the fact that it's trusting Jesus and taking steps by faith. The point I want to make this morning is that it is possible. I want you to go out and think, yes, it can be. I don't know how yet, but it can be. That's what I want you to keep in mind. And over the next, probably not next week when we've got Charlotte's baptism, God willing, but the week after that and probably the week after that, we'll have a little look at how it can happen, what God can do, and a difference that he can make in us. And I want, for some of you, you're going to be sitting there, I hope that some of you are going to be sitting there thinking, yeah, I want that breakthrough. I want all that God's got for me. I know there's more than this. There must be more than this. I encourage you to be seeking the Lord. Come with an expectant heart. But I want to say to you also, you don't have to wait until you come to church. It might be that for some of you, it would help to talk. You know Ray. Ray is a rarely gifted man. Wise. I believe full of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to think I am as well. But I recognize that Ray has got some unique gifting. And Ray is very happy to talk with anybody who would just like to say, how can you help me? Because many of us need help often, don't we, in these things. If you would like that, give me a call, give Ray a call, and we'll gladly spend some time with you. Jesus came that we might have life, and life to the full. He came to set the captives free, to proclaim release for the oppressed. May we increasingly be a people that live in the reality of that. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing. Music team, if you can come up while I'm praying.